It's great to be with you after being gone for a couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was in Phoenix to be a part of the group of people that voted in the new bishop. And there were seven ballots. And the first ballot, you could write anybody's name on there. And luckily, my name never showed up. Never was even whispered of all the people that could have been voted. But we're excited. I'm going to write up a little note for us that'll go out in the weekly newsletter so you can get a sense of what I experienced and the excitement that's happening within the larger church. Well, we're going to do a little bit of review before we get into the scripture text from Deuteronomy and then Matthew. If you remember where we started in this whole piece, God created and God called it good. And then God started to seek partners to continue the creative process, to continue what God had already started. And God had little fits and starts here or there. It was a struggle to find a good partner, to find a human being that would be willing to take on this task of partnering with God. And God continues to call people out, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, continues to try to bring people into it. Even Noah ends badly. And we end up with people like Nimrod, whose only focus is themselves, and they begin to put themselves in the middle of all creation and call themselves good, but then call others bad. And so God is struggling until God comes across two people, Abraham and Sarah. And God finally finds a group of people, a couple that, however, not perfect, they make all kinds of decisions that aren't necessarily the right ones, but they are able to sacrifice and they're able to be generous. And God said, if I can find a group of people that are willing to sacrifice and be generous, I can work with those people. And so not only does Abraham and Sarah begin this family starts to grow, it starts to multiply, and then it becomes a whole nation, 12 tribes of Israel. And as you walk through Genesis, as you walk through Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus, as you walk through all of these, God is continuing to try to call God's people into this idea that they can be part of the creative process, they can sacrifice, they can be generous, and they can be a part of what God is trying to do in the world. And as we saw in Exodus, God does something quite dramatic. You cannot turn your eyes away from it. You cannot be fooled by it. It's right there. There's this battle between Pharaoh and God, battle between empire and shalom. You have empire that's all about me, 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 me. I'm willing to do anything for me. I want all the power. Empire is all about oppression and holding other people down. Empire is about the strongest and the fittest win. And that's Pharaoh. And then you have shalom, you have God. God saying, no, I care about the whole. Shalom is about generosity and sacrifice. Shalom is about taking the most vulnerable among you and putting them in the midst of the strongest, and you move at the pace of the most vulnerable. It is one of the most famous stories in our scripture because you cannot turn your eyes away from this cosmic battle that is happening between empire and shalom. And it's a battle that continues to go on this very day. God calls us into shalom, but empire is so seductive. It's so seductive. God is asking all of us, do you trust the story that I have created all things and they are good, and that you can live into that by being generous and by sacrificing? Or do you not trust the story and believe that you're the only ones that are good, that leads us into empire? However, God's not naive. I'll say this a couple different times. God is not naive. God knows that we're human beings, and being a human being is hard. It's hard to be a human being. Because even at the earliest days of our existence, you could see even a toddler trying to struggle with the idea of sharing. Sharing with the idea of giving to the other. One of the things my kids learned how to say right away was mine, 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 mine. And as we continue to grow up, that word mine still is the word mine, but we say it in different ways and it comes out in different ways. It's not easy being a human being. So let's dive into this text from Deuteronomy. Let's put in a little bit of context. Our scholars believe that this was the last kind of discourse, the last word that Moses was going to give to God's people before they entered the promised land. Moses was not able to enter into the promised land. And he gets his people together and he gives them a sermon. We call it Deuteronomy. And basically repeats everything that Moses was teaching them in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Another reason why it's hard to read, because it feels like it's repeating itself. And within that reminder, Moses is trying to help his people remember, remember, remember. It's an echo to Jesus gathering his disciples in the upper room in the Gospel of John and having his, what we call the farewell discourses. Jesus telling his disciples, remember, remember, because if you don't remember, the further you move away from me, Jesus and God says, the more empire is going to take over. And within, buried in that text, that sermon that Moses is giving to God's people, also to us in our day, is a list of 10. Now, we first ran into that in Exodus, but we didn't focus on it because I wanted to focus on it later on in Deuteronomy. There is a list of 10. Does anybody want to shout out what this list of 10 is named? 10 commandments. We know these rules, right? We know these. These were beat into our when I was a kid going through confirmation, you had to memorize these things. Now, I didn't really know what it meant. Now, I knew what it meant not to murder somebody, right? I mean, come on. You know what that means. But what does it mean to do all these other things, right? How do you live those things out? They felt like the or else rules. If you don't do this, something else is going to happen. Or else you're going to get in trouble. But God is doing something far more poignant, far more great than giving us a list of rules. God is saying again, I know you're humans, and it's really, really hard. But if you can get these things right in your life, guess what's going to come? Shalom. Empire is pressing in on all of us all of the time. What presses back is the list of 10. And if we can get this right, shalom has room in our hearts and in our world. And this list of 10 is divided into two parts. One part is all about how we're in relationship with one another. Do not murder. And the other part is how we're in relationship with God. And the first three commands are all about being in relationship with God, and they basically are all about worship. If you can get your worship right, God says, shalom is going to grow. If you don't get your worship right, empire is going to take over. Worship. Now, I'm not talking about style of worship. I'm not talking about what songs we sing, what musical instruments we play, you know, how long the sermon is, all the things we leave here and we either go, yeah, that was great, or boo, that was horrible. Right? You can laugh about that. I know. I've been through all these conversations. I have the same conversation with my wife every time I go home. She's like, why did you do that? Okay, well, here we go. We're not talking about worship style. We're talking about what we worship when we're not in this space. What we worship when we're not in church. What do we worship every single day? We're going to sing a song right after the sermon. Give me Jesus. When I rise, give me Jesus. Are we singing that? When we wake up every single day, are we saying these words? Give me Jesus. Or are we saying, give me something else? Something else. Now, our reality is very different than the reality of the Israelites. Remember, they are pre-modern Eastern people. We are modern Western people. We think very differently. And it's taken a long time for us to get as Western people to think the way we do, so much so that we don't even know where we are. Back in the time of Moses and back in the time of Jesus, the existence of God was never in doubt. You always had God in the center, just depending on what kind of God or the gods. You didn't have to wonder if there was a God. Everybody knew there was a God or the gods, just which one was in the middle. And God said, are you going to put the one in the middle that created everything? The one that has created all and called it good? Are you going to put one of the other gods in the middle who's they're ready to just beat you up? They're ready to destroy you. They're ready to take you down. You're bad. And you're going to have to prove that you're worth rain, that you're worth fertility, that you're worth winning a battle. God says, that's not who I am. That's not what we have in the middle. So human beings at that time always revolved around God or gods. And then the Greeks came along. The Greeks came along with their philosophy and all of their different understandings, and they're seeking and they're searching about the human. And guess what got put in the middle? Humans. Humanity. We started putting ourselves in the middle. That's who we are as Western people. We put ourselves in the middle. We don't even know we're doing that because we've just grown up that way. We put ourselves in the middle and everything begins to rotate around us. And guess what God becomes? Just another option. Just another option. One more thing that maybe or maybe we don't invest in because we are in the middle now. And that changes the whole dynamic of empire and shalom. Because when Yahweh is in the middle, when Yahweh's in the middle, when Yahweh's our focus, shalom wins. When we're in the middle, as human beings, far often than not, empire is going to take over. Empire is going to win the day. And so God says to God's people, I know it's hard to be a human being, but if you get your worship right, if you can get your worship right, shalom has a chance in your world no matter what, no matter what generation you're from. Again, I'm not talking about the worship style, putting that in the middle. That's almost empire in itself if you think about it. You know, it's interesting, Jesus chastises the religious leaders of his day because they have all the worship services are right. I mean, Roy and I went to seminary. We took classes on how to do worship right. How you do it right. I don't know if you know about this, Prince of Peace. We've been a unicorn for 65 years in the Lutheran Church. A lot of pastors would walk into our space and look at our worship service and go, oh, really? That's not right worship. There's a little empire in that, isn't there? Jesus chastises the religious leaders for doing all the right stuff. The outside of the glass, the outside of the cup looks beautiful, looks amazing. But you look on the inside and it's dirty and it's stained. We're not talking about the religious ceremony. We're talking about who's in the middle of our lives. The prophet Amos says this. He preaches to the people, God has come to hate their fake religious ceremonies, but desires justice and righteousness. Shalom. Why are they fake? Because people are showing up and they're just running through the motions. And when they leave the worship service, righteousness and justice find no home in them. The prophet Micah puts it this way, that first and foremost, God is asking for justice, kindness, and humility. Again, shalom. So let's fast forward a number of years to where Jesus is coming into his own and Jesus is moving into his ministry. And Jesus is baptized. And he comes out of the baptismal waters and God says, "This is my son who I am well pleased." And a dove opens up, the heaven tears, a dove comes down. And then Jesus is immediately driven into the wilderness. Why? Because Jesus is going to be tested. Is Jesus all about empire? Or is Jesus about shalom? And the temptation starts. It starts, and one of the temptations is to put Jesus in the middle. Satan says, you could put yourself in the middle, and guess what happens? Everything will be yours. I'll get you, the whole world will be yours. All of its splendor, all of its riches. Put yourself in the middle. And Jesus, of course, Jesus trusts the story. Jesus knows what was written in Exodus and Deuteronomy. You shall worship the Lord God. Not me. Not me. Now, I always hesitate when I use, well, Jesus did this. Remember years ago, we had the bracelet that said, what would Jesus do? WWJD. And that didn't last very long, did it? I mean, maybe 8 years? I haven't seen one of those in a long time. Because it's very hard to do what Jesus did, because what we've done with Jesus is we've taken the humanity out of Jesus and we only see Jesus as a deity. We look at Jesus and go, oh, superhuman, superhero. Of course he would be able to confront the devil. Of course he'd be able to confront Satan and say, I'm not going to put myself in the middle. I'm going to put God in the middle. Of course Jesus would have the right answer, right? Well, Jesus was human. Jesus, after being promised everything, resisted that temptation. Remember, Jesus feels pain. Jesus weeps. Jesus loves. Jesus gets thirsty. Jesus gets tired. Jesus can be testy at times. He chastises his disciples at times. He's even annoyed with his mom at a wedding. How more human can you be than that? Right? And then he's breaking all of the rules. Well-established rules. He's breaking them, which leads him to an unbelievable, painful death. Jesus knows what it's like to be you. Jesus knows what it's like to be me. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted to put himself in the middle. And he's able to resist that. And then he goes to his disciples and he spends 3 years training them, not 40 years like the Israelites were trained in the desert, but 3 years training his disciples that you can do what I do. You can do what I do. Even in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, you're going to do greater things than I've done. So just because, well, Jesus did it, you go, ah, maybe not. No, we can. Again, it's hard to be human. Hard to be. But God is calling us, just like God called Abraham, just like God called Noah, just like God called Moses and Joshua and all of these people down through the line, Ruth and Esther. God's calling us to reach towards shalom, even in the hard world of empire. So how do you know? How do you know what's in the middle of your worship? Is it you or is it Yahweh? Are you leading into shalom or are you leading into empire? And I want to tell you, we're going to cover all of this with God's grace because we're not perfect. Nobody in the Bible was, right? Lots of mistakes. But there's that striving, there's that trying. So here's a simple question. What do you spend most of your time doing? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? And what do you spend most of your financial resources on? Those three questions. What do you spend most of your time doing, thinking about, or spending your financial resources on. Jesus says, wherever your heart is, your treasure goes with. Wherever your heart is, your wallet follows. Is it empire? Is it shalom? How do these things grow shalom, or do they grow empire? Now, I'm going to give you some examples, some things that I've wrestled with in my life. There is nothing wrong with being a part of a fantasy football league. Nothing wrong with it at all. It could be a great fun. You could even bring shalom. You're meeting your friends and you're having time and you're talking and you may even meet some strangers. But if that fantasy football league starts to take over your life and you begin to spend less time with your family or your partners or your kids, or if you begin to bet heavily and gamble and your financial situation begins to struggle, that's empire. That's empire. Another example that I've struggled with in my life is there's nothing wrong with reaching out to good friends for a good conversation and hanging out with one another. But when those conversations turn into gossip with the intent to tear down the other, that's empire. That's empire. There's nothing wrong with playing video games. You know, my dad thought there's a lot of things wrong with playing video games. Me and my little brother, we'd get whatever quarter we could find. I don't know, quarters were hard to come by back in those days. And we'd run down to the local convenience store, and they had Centipede. It was an amazing game. And we throw, and now he had spies all over that little town. And the owner of the convenience store would call my dad and say, your boys are down here wasting 50 cents. And my dad would come down there and grab us. But in themselves, video games aren't a problem. They could be a distraction. They can help you settle down. They could do all kinds of things. But if those video games take over your life and you're spending less and less time with the person who you've married or your family, that's empire. A phenomenon that's happened in some generations is that some of our generations are playing so much time on their video games, their marriages end. That's empire. There's nothing wrong with buying a new house or a new car or that new anything. That can bring shalom. We all have this desire to build a home, right, and to be with one another. But if you stretched yourself so financially to buy that new home or to buy that new car or buy that new anything, that it stresses you out, you can't sleep, you start drinking or self-medicating yourself just to manage every day, you start working harder and harder and harder to pay your bills, and it's estranged your relationships with one another and the world. Or when someone comes to you and says, you know what, here's a really good thing to help the world, would you be willing to be generous? You simply can't, because you've overstretched. You've overclocked yourself. That's empire. That's empire. That's why on the list of commands, Jesus says, or God says, put shalom in the center. Because it's hard to be human. It's hard to be human. And empire is so seductive. Sometimes we get into it and we don't even know until someone helps us point it out. But God says, put me in the middle and you will have a fighting chance. So this week, take some time. Make a list of your priorities. You might be surprised how much you're living shalom. You might be surprised how generous you are. You might be surprised how you're actually helping so many people. And it could be little things. Where do you spend your time on? Who gets your resources? Have an honest conversation with yourself. Has empire creeped in? The odds are yes. But you might be surprised or even challenged, which is a good thing. That's what Jesus does constantly, is challenge, 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 and ask and ask and ask. But I want you to know this for certain, without a single doubt in your mind, I want to proclaim to you the truth that no matter what this list looks like, God's grace covers you. No matter what your list looks like, God's grace covers you. You are not forsaken. You are held in the shalom of God's love. God's just asking us to trust the story and then to live it. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for opportunities to dig deep in our own lives, to dip deep in how you call us to be your people. We give you thanks that you remind us that you're not naive. You know who we are. We know that you know that empire can be so seductive. You spend a lot of time with humans, God. And you celebrate our celebrations and you weep in our pain. Help us. Help us live as your people. Give us courage and strength day by day. That when we wake up, we ask this one word, this one phrase, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.